chapter number 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. We began this message, I believe, Wednesday night. Wanted to go dig a little bit deeper here. The Bible says in verse 1 of Luke chapter number 2, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." I'm not going to go back and re-preach, but the message wasn't posted, didn't get videoed, and it wasn't posted to the website either, and so I didn't have any way of, I was trying to remember where I cut off and quit Wednesday night, and so if some of this is repetitious, bear with me. But we began preaching a message out of this familiar text on the subject, Oh Holy Night, and what a holy night it was. The night Jesus was born was seemingly just an ordinary night from a human standpoint. The shepherds, they're watching their sheep as they always do. The people in the villages and towns of Israel sleep off the weariness of another long, hard day at work. In Jerusalem, the high priests and the other men of religious power sleep as though it was any other night. King Herod had no idea that his kingdom had been invaded and that the new king is about to be revealed. The world over drifted off to sleep, not knowing that God was transacting eternal business in their very midst. They did not know that a Savior was being born in Bethlehem. The night Jesus was born had all the appearances of being just another common, ordinary night. Yet the events that occurred that night reveal it to be unlike any other night in human history. And I want to spend the rest of our time considering these events that happened on this holy, holy night. Many years ago in 1847, there was a composer by the name of Adolph Adam. He wrote the words to a powerful Christmas carol called "O Holy Night." I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know that song very well. But the first verse goes like this: "O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt His worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. When Christ was born. O night divine. What a powerful, powerful song. And I'd like for us to travel back to that holy night when Christ was born this morning, and for us to examine that night once again. And I'll repeat this, as I said Wednesday night, I'm not going to bring out anything brand new. This is a story as old as over 2,000 years, but it's been prophesied over 4,000 years. And so I'm not going to probably say anything that you haven't heard, but what I will say, especially from God's Word, is it's worth hearing again and again and again. And so let's consider as we move on into this message, and I'll just hit the high points of what, for those of you that was not here. First, we looked at, it was a night of profound messages. Verses 8 through 12 dealt with that. And we talked about the character of this message mentioned in verse 10. And then in verse 11, the content of the message and how that He was called Savior. He was called Christ, and that He was called Lord. And so that one verse held such a powerful content. And then we looked at the conflict of this message and how it just didn't seem to be right. But when God's doing it, it is right. And then this morning, I want to move right on into the second portion of the message and move on to the point of not only just a night of profound messages, but secondly, it was a night of personal ministry. In verses 8 through 11, we'll read those again. The Bible said, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so as we consider this morning a night of personal ministry, not only a night of profound messages, but it was also a night of personal ministry. They were these shepherds that everybody overlooked, and they were basically known as outcasts. They were dirty. They worked in the fields. They handled these animals. And so the religious hierarchy of that day wouldn't have anything to do with them. They were the one actually tending to the sacrifices that would be brought into the temple. And yet they were such an outcast and so overlooked. And the religious people didn't want to have anything to do with their kind coming into the temple. But boy, ain't you glad God don't think how the religious circles think. God came, and God didn't come to the religious hierarchy. God didn't come to those who sit in the high offices. God came to those who were rejects and outcasts. God came to the low, the lowest of the low. And boy, that's what a picture of the grace of God. And God came to minister on a personal basis to these. And the shepherds on that Judean hillside enjoyed a time of personal divine ministry on this holy night. Say number one about that personal ministry. I want to look at the grace of that ministry. Verse 8 referred to, there is grace here because this was a message delivered to this group, as I just mentioned, that were outcast of their society. By virtue of their duties, shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean by the Jews. Their work prevented them from regular attendance to the temple where they could be cleansed. And so, could you imagine that? Bring it in today's time, that the church would look at you, and sadly, they are churches. And I want to say this to the World Wide Web and to anybody that will hear this. Our church will receive anybody. We will welcome anybody, period. Listen, I believe everybody deserves to hear the gospel. I believe that Jesus didn't put people into certain categories and rank them of who was worthy and who was not. I believe over and over it's shown that Jesus came to the downcast and to the downtrodden and to the ones that society overlooked and rejected. That's the ones Jesus went to, and that's where why they even named him, that he's a wine bibber, and he goes and sits and eats with the publicans and the sinners. Boy, ain't you glad he did? Because that's who we was. And so we see this as a result, these men were considered the lowest of the low. Yet it is these men that God allowed to hear the glad tidings first. It was these men who received the message of peace from the angel of the Lord. What a picture of grace. Regardless of a person's past or how long they may have fallen in life, there's still hope for people in Jesus. The Lord turns no one away but invites all who will come to meet Him and be saved by the grace of God. Regardless of your station in life, there is a place for you in the love of God. Don't let some sin or some situation or some shortcoming in your life keep you from coming and hearing what God has to say to you. Because listen, if you'll come to Jesus today, I promise you this, based on the authority of the Word of God, He will not turn you away. And so we see the grace of this ministry. And then number two, we see the glory of this ministry in verses 10 and 11. The Bible said, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The glory of this ministry is seen in its personal nature. Notice that the angel tells the shepherds that the baby who is being born in Bethlehem was not just for the whole world, but that he was being born for them as individuals. It said, unto you, not unto the world. He said, unto you this day. And so it's personal. And may we never forget that the message of Christmas is a personal message. You need to be sure that you're saved by the grace of God. You need to know that you know you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He was born that He could die to save you. He wants to know you. God's plan of salvation is all about you coming to know Him. And He made that personal and possible. And then we see the goal of the ministry. Not only was it personal, but the goal of this ministry is found in verse 10. And while the message may have been given to a small group of shepherds, a little out of the way in a village in Israel, God intended these good tidings to be heard around the globe, all around the world. That was the goal of this ministry. That though it started personal, though it started outside in a remote village, God had bigger plans. God had a goal that was going to be reached, and it ultimately will be. And so He intended for this to be heard around the world. These men heard the good news first, but they would not be the last. These shepherds, they met Jesus and they went right out and told others. You find that in verse 17. That message was picked up by others who told others who told others, until one day those others who told others who told others got to you. And somebody told you this message, the message of the gospel. Listen to what 2 Timothy 2:2 says. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the goal of God. That's the goal of this personal ministry, is that we would take the glorious gospel that we've heard, and that we would not just be like a reservoir that we take all of it coming in and hold it. No, but that we would be like a channel, that we take it in and we dish it out. If God was so good to us to let us hear the glorious gospel then and minister to you and to me personally, then shouldn't we channel that and proclaim that and witness that to others? Absolutely. And fulfill the goal of God in doing so. What started in Bethlehem was to reach far beyond the confines of that little village. The gospel is a message designed for all people of all ages. It is a message that deserves to be shared in this day and in this hour. And just like the goal of God was to start in this small village in Bethlehem and spread, the same goal is of God today. Is when He came to you and He spoke to you and He appeared to you and He conducted Himself in such a way that He communicated to you in such a powerful, potent way that it convinced you and it convicted you that what He was saying and communicating was the truth. And that's when you turned from your sin and trusted Him as your Savior and received Him as your Lord and got saved. And you listen, in the scope and in the realm of the world being saved, that seems such a small thing. But just like it was a small town and seemingly a small message at the time, it spread and has spread to the whole world. And God wants you in your little world to take that same very message that started in such a small person like me and to spread it as far and wide as I can, and He wants you to do the same. That's the goal of God. That was His goal from this holy night, and that's His goal on this very day that we're living. The gospel is a message designed for all people. After all, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Every person we meet is a candidate for the gospel. Every home we enter is a place the gospel needs to be shared. We're to be in the business of sharing the message until Jesus calls us home from this world. So, first we looked at a night of profound messages, and then a night of personal ministry. And then thirdly, why was this a holy night? Thirdly, because it was a night of prolific magnification. It's hard to overlook the angelic hosts singing and rejoicing. It's hard to overlook the shepherds who come after they'd been talked to by an angel, and they come, and just like the angel had told them, they come and found a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they went back and shared the story, and the shepherds who were outcasts and rejects, they left rejoicing over what God had let them witness and see. And so it was a night of prolific magnification. Listen to verses 13 and 14 and 20. And suddenly there was within the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Then verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. That night began a silent night and as calmly as any other night. But before morning came, the still of that night was shattered by the praises of those overcome with joy over the birth of Jesus. Let's listen in to the praises that filled the night in Bethlehem. Number one, there were celestial beings magnifying Him. Verses 13 and 14 we just read, when this angel finished his speech, the heavens were filled with the multitude of heavenly hosts, and they began to speak an anthem and praise, exalting their Creator who was being born among men. We won't dissect their message this morning, but imagine how these angels must have felt. Imagine their amazement as they watched their sinless, glorious Lord being born as a helpless child. Imagine the wonder as God appeared before their very eyes as the weakest among humans. All they had ever known Him in eternity past was as King and Lord and God and Potentate. And now He's transcended and they're witnessing Him taking on and robing Himself in human flesh as a helpless child. Even though they didn't understand all they saw, they praised Him and exalted Him. They wondered in amazement as God entered time for the purpose of saving fallen humanity. What grace and what glory. It moved the angels to praise the Creator. Just think, 33 years later, they would see the same person that was born in that stall and in that manger. 33 and a half years later, they would see and witness Him dying on a cross and fulfilling the mission that He had came for. Imagine their amazement as the Creator laid down His life in a place of wicked men. And so, not only did we see celestial beings magnifying Him, but then we see converted beings magnifying Him. Look, if you will, at verse number 20. The Bible says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. When the angels departed, the shepherds went into Bethlehem and found baby Jesus." I think they accepted the message and were saved that very night. They left the manger as new creatures. They left the presence of Jesus as redeemed children of God. As they made their way back to their flock, they went rejoicing in the new life they had found. As these men headed back to the hill country, to their sheep, they went with a new joy in their soul, and they had not experienced or known before. These men were filled with rejoicing because of what they had heard and seen on this holy, holy night. They would never be the same because they had met Jesus. Can I say this morning, I've never been the same. I ain't been perfect. I've fallen 1,000 times over. But I promise you this, I'm a new creature in Christ. All things passed away, and behold, all things become new. Hallelujah. When you meet Him, you'll never be the same. And these shepherds, they said, "He changed me in such a radical way, it's worth me rejoicing and praising Him." And if He saved you, if you got to see Him, and I know you didn't see Him in a manger, and I know you didn't see Him in Bethlehem that on that hillside, but listen to me. If you're saved, you've seen Him through the eye of faith. And the Bible talks about there's more blessing for those who have believed not seeing than those who believe seeing. And so if anybody ought to be able to rejoice and praise the Lord and magnify His name, it's those of us who through the eye of faith trusted and believed that He is God, the Savior of the world. They were still shepherds. They were still outcasts from society. Religion still had no place for them, but they had met the Master, and that changed everything. Everybody don't have to like you. Everybody don't have to lift you up and put their approval on you. But if you've been saved, you've got all you need. and he'll take care of you, and he did them. There are some saints in this world who have met Jesus in a powerful, life-changing manner. These people are different. They know it, and everyone around them knows it. Many of them are filled with the glory of God, and they demonstrate it by rejoicing in their salvation. Listen, I've seen this personally. Some of the most shouting, hand-lifting, rejoicing, head over heels in love with Jesus, people who ain't afraid to show it, are those who were in the drosses and the lowest parts of sin, and God reached down His hand and lifted them out and saved them out of a life of debauchery and saved them out of a life of wickedness. And now they are in Christ, and now Christ is in them, and now they got a brand new life, and they are rejoicing, and they can't help it. I remember at Victory when we was down in Georgia and I was in Bible college, and this man from the homeless shelter, he come in one service and they'd haul all the homeless in, and he sat back there, this old black man, and he had lived on the streets and was a drug dealer and then a drug addict and everything, and had lost his family, lost everything, and he walked that aisle and he bowed down an old fashioned altar and asked Jesus to come in his heart, and I'm sure. As a matter of fact, I know, I heard that won't last long, and he'll be right back to it. And his friends thought that, and that he was in the homeless shelter with. I heard them say it when I'd go preach to them. They were people in that church and said, why do we even let these kind of people come and mess up our church? But that old man got down a sinner and he come up a saved man, and you couldn't keep him in his chair. You couldn't keep him in his pew. You couldn't keep his hands down. Just every service, tears coming down his face and shouts coming out of his lips, and he was just rejoicing that he had met a man named Jesus. And for him, the night he met Jesus was a holy night, just like it was for these. I think a lot of us that have been saved and in church our whole life have gotten over just how big of a deal it was for what God did for us. I encourage us all to walk back down memory lane and remember where He found you. And then finally, it was a night of powerful metamorphosis. Verses 17 through 20. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Jesus may have been a baby when these events were recorded in these verses, but he was already in the life-changing business. Several people encountered Jesus that night, and everyone who encountered him left a changed man or a changed woman. Worshippers were changed. Verse 17 through 20 alludes to it. We have already talked about these shepherds and their rejoicing. These were the last people you would think about as worshipers of the Lord, but they met Jesus, and that changed it all. When they did, they were no longer the same. He transformed them, a group of vile, rough shepherds, into shouting missionaries for the glory of God. They came in dirty and defiled, outcast and rejects, but they left rejoicing and praising and sharing the gospel as missionaries, telling everybody who would hear. That's what Jesus can and will do and desires to do in all of our lives. But that is what Jesus does. Every person who meets Him comes away changed. He takes wrecked, ruined lives and makes them new. He takes hard hearts and makes them tender again. He takes those who love nothing but sin and self and causes them to fall in love with God and everybody else. He's a life-changing God. Not only were the worshipers changed, but there was a woman changed. Verse 19 talked about Mary, and young Mary had already experienced the grace of God when she was chosen to be the vessel through which Jesus came into the world. Mary was already a believer. But as she watched her newborn son receive worship as God, she would never be the same. She would watch him grow strong physically, mentally, and spiritually. She would watch him heal, hear him preach, and see him suffer. Eventually, she would watch him die on an old rugged cross for the sins of humanity. Mary's life would never be the same because of her association with Jesus. So the worshipers were changed and a woman was changed, but the world was changed forever. Our text doesn't record it, but what began in Bethlehem has never ended, and it never will. Jesus grew up and died on the cross. He rose again from the dead, and anyone who places their faith in Him for salvation will be changed for time and eternity. The baby born in Bethlehem all those years ago changed the world in a profound way. His message, His life, and His death are still changing the world today. Have you ever experienced His life-changing power? You can if you will come to Him. If you have, then like those shepherds all those years ago, you can rejoice in what you have in Christ. In closing, I just want to say, it was a holy, holy night. And I want to leave this with us all. The Bible said that Mary pondered these things in her heart. I want to leave you with this charge this morning. I want you to ponder in your heart the night or the morning or the day or whenever it was when you met Jesus. Think about that. It's so easy, especially this time of year, we get so busy and just in the, I mean, we just running here and there. And it's easy to get caught up in all the celebrations and all the parties and all the food, and all those things are great. But ponder in your heart today, just like this was a holy night when Jesus came to the world, it was a holy night in your life when this same holy child came to you.
Amen.
And was willing to change you forever and take your sin and forgive you. And in it, listen, He took our sin and exchanged, give us His righteousness, making us fit for heaven.
Yeah.
And none of us deserve that. The world didn't deserve for Him to come the first time. And we sure didn't deserve for Him to come to us personally.
That's right.
But He did. And the goal of God this morning is that we will come to Him and see Him and see how holy He is, and in His holiness that we'll fall on our knees and we would respond to Him in thanksgiving and praise and exaltation to the God who came down to become man so that man in turn could go to God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, take Your word and help us to ponder in our hearts as Mary did this holy night. And Lord, help us to get more personal with it and consider the holy day or night that You came to us personally and offered us grace. And God, help us to be like the shepherds, God, to leave rejoicing and have a heart of thanksgiving. And not just stop there, but Lord, to accomplish Your goal and to tell others, to share the good news to others. Lord, we that are saved have got to experience the greatest gift known to man. and how selfish it would be for us to hold that in and keep it to ourselves. You are so willing to give. Lord, help us to give to others that great gift you've given to us. Oh, holy night. Have your way. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed.